first love. Nothing between us. Back to your heart, to the start of it all, where we found you. Out of the ashes, into the fire. You are refining our hearts in the flames of your presence.
Amen and amen. What a beautiful song. I pray that you not only can sing and hear that song set apart, but that you find yourself here today as one who truly is set apart. You see, we're going to continue in our series that walks through the book of Titus, but before I begin, I would just like to say on behalf of my family to all of you that have been with us and have been praying for us and lifting us up over these few trying days, thank you. Thank you very, very much. And as you'll see before we're done this morning, it's not only a sign of appreciation, but it's a sign of affirmation when the family of God really is the family of God. And I know that right now, literally, Pete and Heather are sitting in the Anne Arundel Medical Center getting ready to deliver baby Hudson. And just a few minutes ago, I was told, we're with you online. Our family is together. I know right now that Amy and Danette and their family are with us in Texas, grieving the loss of Amy's grandfather. I know that right now there's prayer being lifted up for Arnie in Burlington, that there's family in Seattle that's being prayed for as we speak, that Matthew and Lorraine, just home from Canada after having the services for the passing of his mother, were people who have been set apart in large part to be a family, and for that I thank you. I ask you, would you pray with me as we begin this morning and see God's hand through God's word on we, God's people? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you to help me, Lord, to be your helper. As the Holy Spirit is the helper, capital H, Lord, I pray that I may be a helper, small h, that you would do a work inside of us that would perhaps give birth to new helpers here today, not just with the birth of Hudson in Annapolis, but I pray, Lord, that you'll do some spiritual birthing here today. Do what only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let me remind you again where we are. We're walking through the book of Titus, and we find ourselves in week 3 of a series, and this morning we will focus on just one verse, chapter 1, verse 4. And let me remind you just a little context if you haven't been with us. The letter, or the book of Titus, is a short book, 3 chapters, really, just 46 verses in total. And I've shared with you that if you look at this letter to Titus, you can break it down by chapter and see 3 different focal points. In chapter 1, the focus is on the truth. And I said to you, if you were to encapsulate chapter 1, you could say it this way: be real. It's all about the truth. And in chapter 1, we see 3 different portraits. We see a portrait of the lovers of God in verses 1 through 4. We see a portrait of the leaders of God in verses 5 through 9. And then we see a portrait of the liars who fight against God in verses 10 through 16. And this morning we come to that first transition point as we finish the portion on the portrait of the lovers of God. But just to give you a peek of where we're going, when we get to chapter 2, the focus will be on love. And there we've said that you could encapsulate chapter 2 instead of be real in chapter 1. Chapter 2 says be righteous. And you'll see what the love of God looks like in his people. And when we get to chapter 3, the focus there will be on spiritual warfare. And I've said to you, you can encapsulate chapter 3 this way: be ready. So Titus, the letter, be real, be righteous, be ready, with an emphasis on truth, love, and warfare. We find ourselves together today getting ready to close this first portrait, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Many would say, oh, that's the greeting. Well, it is a greeting, but it's so much more than just the greeting. Herein we find a theological statement. We find doctrine, if you will. This is where we see not just a greeting, but a portrait of the gospel, a portrait of the people of God. Let me remind you, for those that haven't been with us, and for those that have, let me just bring you back into the context by opening with reading verses 1, 2, and 3, and then transitioning to verse 4, where we'll unpack God's word together today. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to encourage you to come with me as we walk through Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's God's word that says, Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect or chosen and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised. Before the ages began. And at the proper time, he manifested this in his word through the preaching, the proclaiming with which I have, this is Paul speaking, which I have been entrusted by the command, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the command of God, our Savior. Verse 4, our time for today. To Titus. So we've just seen the letter sender. We're now being introduced to the letter recipient. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Do you note at the second half, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is a prayer of blessing. Paul ends this verse with a prayer of blessing upon Titus. So, what do we have here as we see this portrait of the lovers of God? Remember, in verse 1, we saw that every lover of God is saved. They have the Saul to Paul spirit-filled experience of grace, of gospel grace. We are, as lovers of God, not only spirit-filled, but we are slaves, blood-bought and joyously owned of Christ. And we are sent ones. That's what apostle means, sent ones of Christ, who are servants of the elect and the truth, which leads to godliness. And we saw last week, we are also secure. The portrait involves those who are secure in the promises of God. We are promise holders and proclaiming helpers of God. And in that place, we are secure. Well, today we continue the portrait of the lovers of God. And I pray that you will see that every lover of God is a part of the family of God. Every lover of God has a foundational faith in God. Jesus is God. And lastly, you'll see before we're done that every lover of God in this portrait, you'll see that we are favored and forgiven by God. Herein we have the portrait of the lovers of God. I ask you, friends, is this you? Can you embrace this? And let me just tell you, before we unpack it, the context tells us that we need to be a little intense here. That as Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to Titus, one who is going into a context where the church is under attack. The dynamics of their day involved a church that was literally being attacked by heresies, by compromisers, by false teachers. And Paul is sending Titus this letter with a battlefield set of instructions. Titus, man up, get ready, here we go. And so forgive me if at times I come across to you a little intense, but true to form and the context of this letter, I must bring to you a message that comes not only in the truth of the word, but in the spirit of the word. And this is, again, a battlefield set of instructions. Now, it begins with the acknowledgement that we've been set apart. We are truly set apart people of God, not to make much of us, but to make much of him. Never to be pompous, but to be promise offerers. That this promise that we have from God, it could be yours as well. Will you say yes to our King? Well, let's go into this one verse, and I pray that you'll see there's an awful lot here. And I tell you again, I'm going to use music this week because my prayer is not just to disseminate information. I don't want to do a data dump of truth on you. My prayer is that all of us will be so impacted that God's truth and love here will impact who we are, will shape how we live, and that long after you forget some of the words that I've said, that you'll remember some of the truths that are being applied, in part through what you hear, in part through what you see. I pray ultimately in who you become. So let's go ahead and open up by looking first at the family of God, the factual family of God. In just the opening words of this verse, to Titus, my true child. Well, who is this Titus? Well, let me give you a little backstory here. Titus is a Gentile who has been saved by grace. The gospel has truly transformed Titus in much the same way it did Saul to Paul. Now, how do you know that, Pastor Jeff? Well, we know it because Paul brings Titus to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and he brings Titus as a living, breathing portrait of the gospel's power. As he stood before the Jews and said, listen, this good news of Jesus, this gospel, it's for all of us. It's for the whole world. Remember Jesus? He said, for whosoever. Well, I got a whosoever here with me. His name is Titus. I want you to see him. This bad boy is a real deal follower of Jesus the Christ. And he was a Gentile. Now, you say, Pastor Jeff, he may have been there, but where do you get all this bravado for Titus? Well, let me just show you, because I love Titus. You see, Titus was Paul's go-to man. If you think in terms of the military, now I've got a military background, right? Titus is like the Army Ranger of Paul's service partners. He's the go-to guy that gets the hard stuff done. He's the one that goes where nobody else wants to go. Like the first responders who charge the fiery buildings, right? The first responders that run in at the gunmen when others are running out. Titus is one of those guys. Say, Pastor Jeff, how do you know? Well, you see, Titus had quite a ministry in Corinth. We know that Paul trusted Titus with at least one of the letters, probably both, to the Corinthian church. Now, let me tell you, if you're sent with that letter to Corinth, you've already been tested, and you've proven to be tough, and you're trusted, right? This is one of the things that we see about Titus. He's a friend of God and a friend of Paul, and he's a friend of the church. He's tough, he's been tested, and he's trusted. He goes to the Corinthian church, and he doesn't just deliver letters. He does ministry there, and that's a tough place. We've talked about this as a church. You read the two letters to the Corinthians, and you know those boys are jacked up. That place was already falling apart. Praise God. He sent Titus through Paul to do a lot of the ministry there. We also know that in 2 Corinthians, Titus is spoken of 9 times, all favorably by Paul in that letter. So we know this Titus. He's been saved by grace. He's been sent. He's shown to be tough, tested, and trusted. He's a friend of God. Per John 15:15, but he's also a fighter for God. And I want to encourage you, again, in the intensity of this letter, in the context of the letter, to ask yourself, not just am I a friend of God, but am I a fighter for God? Do I live in the full armor of God? Right? I'm not talking about being a jihadist the way that those that murder innocent souls are. I'm asking you if you're a spiritual warrior. Are you embracing the call to be a discipled warrior who makes discipled warriors who makes discipled warriors, who lives in the full armor of God, who goes out every single day to champion our King as an ambassador willing to be the aroma of Christ? This is Titus. Now, it says to Titus, note this, my true child. Now, I have to tell you something here. The word child in the Greek, it has a larger definition than you and I are accustomed to. We see child and we think small one, maybe even the offspring. But in the Greek, there are different words for child. There's a child that means a legitimate child, and then there's a word for child that means just a generic child, and then there's a word for child that means an illegitimate child. The word here that is used represents a legitimate, legal child. Now, why do I point that out to you? It's obvious, right? It's not so much for the word child as it is the word before it. A true child. Here you now have the legality emphasized. It's a redundant statement. Why would God be redundant? Well, if you're part of our Bridge family, you've heard me say before, repetition means emphasis in the Bible. So when God says it more than once, he really is driving a point home. Well, what's the point here? Well, the point is in part that Titus is the real deal. Titus is the real deal. But there's a subtle point as well. And that is, if you need to emphasize that somebody is a true child of God, it must mean that there's reason to be discerning, because there are others who are not. There are fake children. There are false teachers. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, understand the context of this letter, and you'll see in 2 weeks that is exactly what is being driven home here, is that you've got to beware of the false children in the family who are not the real deal. Now, let me tell you, I am fresh off of an experience. In recent days and weeks, I have seen multiple times why this is so important. You see, if you treat somebody as though they're in the family of God, and you give them the privileges and the responsibilities associated with that, and they prove not to be true children of God, the potential for devastation is almost immeasurable. I have seen it. I have seen it. Friends, I don't want to go into the details, but let me tell you, in the last 48 hours, I have seen it. Oh, you can play the part. You can look the part. You can be in the building. You can have all the paper credentials, and everybody can applaud you. But if you're not a true, I mean true, blood-bought, elect, transformed, spirit-filled, slave-sent one who serves the elect and the truth of God that leads to godliness, then you're not in the family. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Titus, here's a living, breathing example of the real deal. Watch out for those who have a resume but don't have a relationship. Those who are religious but not yet redeemed. Pray for their souls, don't get me wrong. We're lovers, not haters. But do not give them the mantle of responsibility or authority. They will lead people astray like the Pied Piper. I have seen it. I live in this place. And here's perhaps the epiphany, friends. So do you. The only question is, what are we going to do about it? Now, God's word gives us the instructions. I pray that we'll be faithfully obedient and say, yes, Lord. You see, Titus is not only a true believer, he's a true child. He's in the family. That word expresses family. I pray that you realize that every true lover of God is in the family of God. Here, Paul is saying that Titus is my child in the faith. What he means here likely is that Paul led him to the Lord, that Paul was the bridge across which the gospel was shared, and Titus walked to surrender to victory in Christ. But make no mistake, the pride here is not that Titus is in Paul's family, but that Titus is in the family of God. Amen? Amen. Well, my prayer is, again, when we look at what it is to be lovers of God, that you and I will come to understand that we are an eclectic family, that the diversity within our family brings glory to God. And the more diverse we are to an onlooking world, the more glory God gets. I said to you I wanted to share this message in part in song. Let me share with you another music video that expresses glory to God. I used this at the end of our book of Acts because I saw in it the local, regional, and global portrayal of not just the distribution of the gospel, but as a single portrait of the family of God. Watch this. I pray, let the words and what you see touch your heart. I'm particularly moved by my brother from South Korea. You find where perhaps you get touched, but let this song touch your heart and drive this truth home of what it is to be in the family of God.
座にある主に Heilig, heilig, heilig ist der Herr Gott allmächtig der war und ist und der da kommt
and amen. There is an eclectic portrait of the family of God, and this is what the lovers of God should look like. And I brought with me today the best portrait of the church that I know. This is a replica of the quilt that hangs in our church in Maryland. And I bring it with me because it tells the story of this eclectic church where every swatch is unique. This was made by Miss Mary, the first person baptized in our church. She's gone home to be with the Lord, but she said to me, "Pastor Jeff, I can't do a lot of things, but I can make this quilt that has no pattern. It is as eclectic as you describe the church." And she said, "My husband and I used to travel the world. There are swatches here from all over the world, like Acts 1:8, Pastor Jeff." She said, "There are little swatches the size of my pinky fingernail that I could barely sew into this, but I understand that the church is filled with the tiniest of souls to the biggest of souls. And it's the uniqueness of this quilt that brings glory to God, that in and of itself, each swatch is a piece of scrap. And yet brought together through the thread of the gospel and the needle that is Jesus the Christ, we serve a purpose. We not only bring warmth and beauty, but lives can be saved under the shelter of the church. So long as the church is not about tradition, but so long as the church is truly the family of God, those who are truly committed to bringing glory to our King." Friends, I say to you that this is what Paul is saying to Titus. This is what God is saying to you and me through this, that the family of God, you and me, friends, if you are a true biblical Christian, we are here so that the world could see this portrait, not just of the lovers of God, but of the love of God and the God of love through us. Listen to what happens as the verse continues. And now we see the foundationally faithful to God in this portrait of the lovers of God. He says simply this, "To Titus, my true child," and here's the next phrase, "in a common faith." The root word for common here in the Greek is koina. Now many of you are going to recognize that word because it's the same root word from which we get koinonia. It's the supernaturally unified faith. It's the one true gospel. It's the only common Christ-following way, right? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." If you and I don't walk that same narrow path that Jesus described, if we're not captured by grace and here built for the glory of God, if we think anything else, we're not in the common faith. Oh, we're in the cultural faith. It's all over the place. Again, I tell you, I've seen it in just the last 48 hours. It's a tragic portrait of a counterfeit of the true common faith in Christ. And this word faith, this is the truth. And faith here can have a subjective and an objective definition. And it's important that you and I understand this. The subjective faith is the faith that saves. That's your application of the faith in Christ that receives and believes in Him as Lord and Savior. The subjective faith of this verse is where and how you and I are saved. The objective definition of the faith is it's the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. The truth. The gospel. Friends, if you're going to be in this portrait of the lovers of God, then you've got to be a true child in the family of God, built on this one and only foundation of God, the gospel truth. The gospel truth. Let me share with you what one of the theologians said in understanding how this comes together. And I quote, "God has a common desire for our lives and hearts. God's community is for everyone. His is a universal message, one that all can understand, one that all desperately need. It is good for rich and poor, young and old, black and white, educated and unlearned, men of all races, creeds, and nationalities. That is the message of the Word of God. That is the message of the Bible. None of us are left outside of it. Praise God. None of us are too insignificant to be touched by it. None of us are too untalented to be used in the community of faith. That is good news. That is the good news of the gospel. God loves every one of us. He calls us to salvation and to service. He backs it up with an integrity that is unquestionable. God is not capable of lying. We know that he stands upon his word. It is a message of love in a world filled with hate. It is a message of light in a world filled with darkness. It is a message of truth in a world filled with lies. That is the message that God has entrusted to us. This is Paul telling Titus, you take the common faith, son, and you bring it to the people. You preach to others as I have preached to you. You champion the truth no matter what. You make sure that where and when the counterfeits show up, that the truth shines through, young Titus. I trust you. You've been tested and you're tough enough to tell the truth no matter what. This, friends, is a portrait of a lover of God. This is what it is to be in the family of God and to have the foundational faithfulness in God that leads you to a place that stands in contrast to the culture. I say this to you, friends, sadly but truthfully, it will stand in contrast to the cultural church as well. For so many have left the faith that Jude tells us in Jude 3. He says, listen, I wanted to write to you about our common faith, but instead I was compelled by God to write to you, to urge you to fight for the faith, the common faith, the singular faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is what you and I are all about, child of God. If you are here to bring glory to God, you do so by sharing the gospel. This is the great commandment in the Great Commission, embracing the reality of a great conflict that will come. And you and I say, it's okay. He's worth it. This is the essence of our common faith. Now, I've shared with you in the last 48 hours, I've seen the need for this. Well, let me tell you, in the last 48 hours, praise God, I have also seen the exemplification of this. And my family and I are forever, forever indebted and appreciative. You see, at my father-in-law's funeral on Friday, the family of God showed up and showed the foundational faith that so many in this world don't have a place for. You see, three sisters traveled hours upon hours upon hours to come and be by our side in our time of grief. And when Mary and Marie and Carrie showed up at my father-in-law's funeral, not only did it lift the hearts of my family, but it made a statement in a religious setting that it's not about religion and rituals. It's about sharing in a relationship amongst the redeemed. And the ripple effect of that message, I pray, will literally touch eternity. You see, when you're in the family of God and you share this foundational faith, you are going to be the aroma. You are going to be those that bring Christ to times and places and people that otherwise might have missed him entirely. But because you're willing to be a lover of God, they have to deal with Jesus. Say, why? Because you brought him into the context of their lives. It's one of the most beautiful things about being a lover of God is you truly get to love him and love others in a way that could impact eternity. What a blessing it was to see some Tituses show up. Oh, what a blessing. Well, let me finish out the verse and show you what it looks like to be blessed. For you see, the lovers of God, we're also favored and we are forgiven. This is one of the truths that again defines us. It doesn't just describe us, it defines us. You see, Paul closes this verse with a prayer for Titus. If you're a lover of God, in the family of God, founded on this faith in God, then you are favored, friend. You are favored by this prayer. He says, "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." Now, what do you see in there? Grace, this prayer for grace, grace is unmerited favor. This is God giving you and me what we don't deserve. This is the essence of the gospel. You see, if you've been transformed and spirit-filled, that's grace. If you get to be a slave of God, that's grace. If you get to be a sent one for Jesus Christ, that's grace. If you get to be a servant of the faith of the elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, that's grace. Paul is praying that Titus gets more grace. Why? Because he's going into battle. That's why. Because he's going into Crete, right? You've been proven in Corinth. Now I'm going to send you to Crete. Brother, you're going to need some grace. Brother, you're going to need some peace. I'm going to pray for peace. What is peace? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the gift of God. It's the outpouring that follows the grace of God. Matthew Henry says that God's grace is the fountain from which all other blessings flow. Well, let me tell you, one of the sweetest blessings that flows from the fountain of grace is God's peace. This is how you and I can stand in the midst of the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, listen, our God is able to take care of that furnace. But even if he chooses not to, I stand before you with peace because of the grace of my God. Oh, what a blessing. We are so favored, friends. And what do we see? We see that this grace, this peace, its only source is God the Father. Now, don't miss this. And. This and, this is a theological conjunction. This is a theological and. It's an eternal and. See, what do you mean? What Paul is telling Titus and reminding him to remind the folks on Crete is that Jesus is God. That, oh, we understand God the Father. In fact, in verse 3, I don't know if you picked it up, but verse 3 ended with a reference to God, our Savior. Verse 4 ends with God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. If any of you have friends or family that have struggled with the deity of Christ, Titus is a wonderful place to bring them. You know, the title Savior is used 12 times in the New Testament, only 12. Six of them are found in Titus. And get this, three times, God our Savior, God our Savior, God our Savior. Three other times, Christ Jesus our Savior, Christ Jesus our Savior, Christ Jesus our Savior. Jesus is God. This is the point. He is our Savior. But note this, the personal pronoun, our Savior. Here you see the family built on the foundation of faith, who is not just favored, but we're forgiven. Oh, friends, do you know what it is to be forgiven? I pray desperately that you do. For you see, the lovers of God are forgiven by God. We're not just favored, we're forgiven. And here's the thing, if you're not yet forgiven, you're not yet in the family of God. And this is what is needed to be heard. This is what is needed to be shared. When Paul tells Titus to go and champion the faith, the truth, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, he's saying, go and help people to understand this truth. They need to know that if you've not yet been forgiven of your sins, you're not yet in the family of God. And I don't care what color robe you wear. I don't care what your scarf looks like. I don't care how well you run a ministry or a church organization. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, transformed by grace, if you're not a joyously owned slave of Christ, sent as a servant, secure in the promises of God, set apart as the family, on this foundation, which is Christ and none other. If you haven't been forgiven, then you need to come home. This is in large part, you'll see next week, what Titus is being sent to do. He's being sent to Crete to get the church in order. Well, how's the church get in order? It lives forgiven, standing on the foundation of the gospel as the family of God. I've asked that each one of you receive something as you walked in this morning. Even some of you who have already had one, I've asked that you take one of these because I want you to see yet again what it looks like to be in this family as we know it. You see, every one of us that is in the Bridge family, if we are in God's family, saved by grace, then we share one faith as one family with one focus. It's to bring glory to God through the sharing of his truth and his love. We live out the great commandments purposely in the context of the Great Commission, embracing the reality of great conflicts. They're coming. And we say, yes, Lord. And we've created this to help you not only to know, but for those of you that would say, well, I already had one of these. I'm asking you today to take this and stick it someplace in your house that will remind you of who we are. And if you already have one, then I'm asking you to give it away, to invite somebody else to come into the family of God with truth and advertising, explaining exactly who we are and why we are, whose we are. Let me just remind you of these 12 distinctives. It's important to understand what this portrait of the lovers of God look like. We are those who are responding to grace and repenting of sin. We are trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. We are growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. We are praying for guidance, and we're following by faith. We are dying to self, and we are carrying our cross. We are being the church and loving one another, truly loving one another. We are equipping the saints, and we are exemplifying supernatural unity. We are ministering as ambassadors, and we are discerning matters shrewdly. We are worshiping God vertically, and we are experiencing him horizontally. We are proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and fishing for men. We are ministering as ambassadors, and we are discerning matters shrewdly. We are making discipled warriors, and we are winning spiritual warfare. Lastly, we are loving our King, and unapologetically, we are serving his kingdom. This is who we are. We are those who have been forgiven. We are those who are richly favored. We are the family of God who stand on the foundation of the faith that was once for all given. I want to ask you, is this your understanding? Is this the bullseye that your heart aims at when you think of what it is to be the church? I want to leave you this morning with one last song. It's called My Jesus. Those in the Bridge family are familiar with this song. But I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as soon as I finish with this video. I'm going to pray before it plays, because I need you to have some time alone, just you and Jesus. Just asking yourself, am I a Titus? Am I a Paul? Am I a Christ follower? And here's the thing, because the song is challenging. If you're not, I pray that you do not hear condemnation, but an invitation to come and surrender to victory in Christ. Now, I am not asking you to push away any conviction, but I am asking you to push away a sense of condemnation and shame. Should you feel that, know this, that's the enemy trying to get a wedge in between you and what God is doing. Now, conviction, oh, that's the working hand of God. But condemnation, that would push you away. Don't let it come in. I pray that this brings for some information, for others inspection, and for still others inspiration. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave you with Titus 1:4 and a song entitled My Jesus. And I say to you, if you want to talk, let's talk. If you want to pray, let's pray together. Just know this, all you need is God's word and God's spirit to become God's people. The rest of us are here to help. Amen? Lord, I come to you now and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you died for us that we could live for you. I ask you, Lord, to inspect our hearts, to refine any who may not yet be true children of yours, those who perhaps within the sound of my voice have a cultural faith but not the common Christ-centered faith. I ask you, Lord, to speak to those who are religious, who know rituals, who are not yet redeemed and in relationship with you. Do what only you can do. And I pray, Lord, draw others to yourself, that we would bring you glory and we would show the world the distinction of what it is to be your family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you serve? If Ephesians says to imitate Christ, why do you look so much like the world? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and liars. Loved the poor and accosted the arrogant. So which one do you want to be? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we pray to be blessed with the wealth of this land? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. He loved the poor and the cost of side, or fall down and worship at his holy feet, holy air. Pretty blue eyes and curly brown hair and a clear complexion is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and the least of these. He loved So which one do you want to be? 'Cause my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet, but he reaches for the hurting and despises the proud. And I think he prefers Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry out loud. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus, yeah, yeah. I wanna be like my Jesus, oh, 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 oh. Not a poster child for American prosperity, but like my Jesus. You see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. 'Cause you said to live like you, to love like you, but then you died for me. Can I be like you, Jesus? I wanna be like you, Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus.